Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. So today's title is from, text is from Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Be a light that shines Christ to the world. I'll read Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Just to give a perspective, we are able to look at each other, see all our beautiful faces and our handsome faces and dress here. It's not just because God has blessed us with the good eyes alone, but it's because of the light that illuminates this place, isn't it? We see this many times when there is a sudden power cut. We see that we are all in darkness, and then somebody rushes to open the curtain to allow the natural light to come inside. Then you see, you regain the visibility, isn't it? So, if you see, light is a very important aspect or a phenomena in our, that is very unique, and we cannot live without it in our day-to-day life. Many times we don't even understand that light exists, but only in the absence of light, we are able to see the difference. It makes a difference. It makes a difference, right? So in many cultures, this is not today, but from ancient time, many cultures viewed light in a different perspective. They saw light as deities. They're scared of light, lightning many times. And light impacted culture, architecture style, arts. For example, many drawings, if they wanted to showcase a spirituality or a royalty or enlightenment, you have a halo around your head and to show that person is divinity or a spirituality of a person. It is, light has a lot of unique meaning, and many times light is associated with the gentleness of truth. Light is always compared with goodness, faithfulness, and absence of evil. And if you see, for example, light is also in the olden days used as a signals or passing messages. And primarily, if you see, lighthouse, even ancient days, they built lighthouses so that the ship in a stormy wind also can see the path where it can proceed towards that. It is, and probably when today Paul writes about it, it was in his mind, light, as a lighthouse. And most of the times, it is the light that stands for truth, represents silent, but it reveals hidden things. And the effects of light are undebatable and unquestionable and is incomparable in our day-to-day lives. I remember my grandparents' house when I was in my high school. It was late 90s also. They didn't have electricity. Whenever I used to go there, I could see, we stayed in a government quarters where we had a 24/7 electricity. Hardly electricity used to go. So whenever I come to their house, I used to see the difference how this absence of light, they had no power in terms of electricity, what I mean. And their day-to-day life revolved around the natural light, the dependency on natural light. They have to get up early as soon as the daylight appears or dawn. And then as soon as the daylight goes, their life comes to a standstill or they prepare for sleeping in the night. And my grandfather used to faithfully prepare a kerosene lamp, and then just before the light goes, he has to do that. He has to cut the thread and pour kerosene and keep it. And I could see the difference. I could see the difference that everything changes. Here, many times, because there is a light, our day starts when after daylight goes many times. So light has a close impact if you look at it, and that is what we are going to see. Light, when you see some of its characteristics, it I don't want to go into physics now. It travels. Anybody here who could appreciate that, if you are a physicist or something, it travels almost 3 lakhs kilometer per second, and it is the same property of or a nature of light. To be clear, 3 into 10 to the power of 8 meters per second. This property of light and many other nature, and whether you call it as a reflection or refraction, different, is one thing that which many appliances work. Television, you can't take selfie without light. You know, camera works in the very principle and the basics of light. Your high-speed internet, you know, optical fiber, you know, that is what they came up with, that where high-speed optical cables, that fiber network that enables you to have high-speed internet, or many things for that matter. Astrophysics itself works because you're able to discover the things around that God has blessed us with, whether it's a universe or space, even understanding that Earth revolves around the sun. All these things is based on the understanding and the nature of light that we are able to today enjoy. And God created this light even before He created sun, which is a source of light for any time for us. So it is it is very interesting to see that how God compares light and us. Have you noticed that many crime take place in darkness or in absence of light? And especially in India, this is some statistics from National Crime Bureau, where it says many of the sexual assault or offense against women happens, almost 25% of such incident happens when it is dark or in absence of light, making criminals easier for criminals to operate in shadows. And burglary or robbery all happens, almost 20% happens after light falls, at least from midnight to 3 a.m. before the light is there. So poorly lit areas create a conducive environment for criminal activity. So light is very, very important, and it is it gives hope, safety and security. And light, you ask some children, they will know what the difference. Big bad wolf, even some adults also get scared in the night, right? You know, you switch on the light, the big bad wolf or the devil is gone. That is how we see light as. Light makes a lot of difference. And it ensures that there is no danger around us. And today, even as we proceed, before we see the pursuits, what we are going to see, Christians to be the light in the world, I want you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 1 to 14, as just to give emphasis in this place. John chapter 1. I just want to read all the verse from 1 to 14. Turn with me to John chapter 1. Verse 1 to 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. 6th verse, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was not, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But all, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, and glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist, here when he talks about, was a man sent from God. He was not the light, but true light is Jesus Christ himself. And he is the true light for the mankind, which shines in the darkness. That is what the text says. And John the Baptist came only to bear witness of this true light. Why? Why witness? So that we may believe in Jesus Christ and may be in the light and become children of God. To become, have the right to be a children of God. Now connect this, brothers and sisters. I want you to see the importance, and this should change our perspective to how we see our own lives. We are exactly like this, John the Baptist, if you see. One way, the Word of God emphasizes that every believer, doesn't matter what is your spiritual status in terms of the struggles and pain or suffering or sin that you are struggling with, but what it calls us is, if you are in Christ, you are a light to others. The true light that brings or reflects Christ to others. You are not the source of light, certainly, but every Christian is a light that reflects Christ's likeness and God's glory to the world. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray that you may bless us and change our perspective. If we are so small and shrunk and are struggling and exchanging the truth of your Bible for the lie of the evil one or the world, even in our own state, whatever struggle that we have. But Lord, let your word powerfully work in us and help us to understand who we are in Christ. And boldly stand up and look because what Christ has done in our lives. Thank you, Father. I pray that you may bless us with your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So be as the light that shines to the world. So we saw that God has a purpose for every Christian, and God works in you to accomplish his will, and it is for God's good pleasure. It's not what you want to achieve or you want to be great in his sight, but God does this to do what is good and pleasure, for his own pleasure, good in his sight. And today's text gives three pursuits. You see, gives three pursuits for believers to reflect Christ's likeness and be a light to the world. So firstly, if you see a handout, firstly, to be a light to the world, Christians need to work out their salvation. Need to work out your own salvation. The word here, therefore, if you, again, I'll keep a tag in Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, that portion, so that we will keep flipping. But this is the base verse, we will come back. So therefore, my beloved, as you always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So verse 12 and 13, if you closely look at it, it is, we ought to work out our own salvation. And when the word starts with therefore, it connects with all the thing that we saw previously from, just to take it from verse 2 onwards, if you see, that is verse 1 onwards of chapter 2, it talks about the encouragement as a believers we have in Christ, because as Christians we have encouragement, because as a Christians we have comfort in Christ, because we have oneness with Christ, and we enjoy the same love that God has poured out in our heart, and because we see as Christ as an example here. If you see verse 6, though he was, that is Christ was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in the human form. He humbled himself and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And because of all these things that we have in Christ, that why we need to now pursue this, working out our salvation with God, our own salvation. And since we have this example of Christ, and we ought to work. And this is the foundation, and this is the reality in our life with which we start our working out. That is what Paul is talking to the church at Philippi. If you see, it is equally applicable for us. The message is that you work out your salvation. And here the text does not mean, we all are very clear, the text does not mean that you work out to attain salvation or you work out to reach salvation. That's clearly, it is not the tone here. And that is the truth of many of the religion which proclaims or claims that you from man, from us within you, try to appease your God or reach salvation. This is what I was perceiving when I didn't know the Lord, that I do somehow something to attain salvation. My grandma always told that when you are old, you have to read this so that you will attain salvation. When you are old, you go to this place and that place, whether you take bath or not, go and dip yourself so that you will have salvation in that and place when you take bath in the rivers. That is what the world and the religion proclaims of salvation. But that's not what here it says. When you say work out your own salvation, it's you can't reach God. But that is Bible. What it says is God reached out to you, and from there you start. From what God has already worked in your life, now you work out your salvation. This salvation which God has accomplished in us, that's what we sang. God has completed. What God has completed is complete indeed. And in the internal transformation or inner transformation that God has already graciously granted to every believer, and there is no partiality in this, God has granted this to us, and from there you start. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 10 to 14. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, Hebrews 10, 10 to 14, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice of sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. It shows the completed. That's what when Jesus said it is finished also. It's completed. Waiting from the time, that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. 14th verse. For by single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. So here we will not go deep into the verse. But the idea here is to see that Christ has accomplished the salvation. Anyone who believes in Christ. And it's once and for all done completely through the sacrificial death of Christ on the cross, and we can't add anything to this. We can't work anything to fill the gap, if you think so. But this is a gift of God that God has blessed us with in our lives. And here we are, through this, you are set apart as children of God. Set apart from the sin that had overpowered us. But where we stand from this, our perfect standing, this is the perfect standing before God. We are positionally, we are righteous before God because of the Christ righteousness that is imparted to us. And this is by faith. But now, we are not to work out anything on what God has already done or worked. But the idea here is, we need to work out on the progressive sanctification, which is the result of a faithful walk with God, and with a faithfully working with the power of Holy Spirit that works in us. For example, I wanted to, next 3 points when I say the sub-points in this, even as we look at work out your salvation from verse 12 and 13. See, three sub-points. I want you to think about an intern who works under a master or a professor. The professor is most abused words nowadays. They make a lot of fun and joke about the professors who come. They don't even talk to you. But this is not the term or origin of a professor means here. A professor is a person who is expert in a particular trade, or like it can be a carpenter or a cobbler. He is expert in that area, and then he proclaims or professes that I am expert in this by his own work that people see it. And then people used to run to him, and it's not that easy. We see in some of the stories that it's not that easy that you just get an internship with him. You need to really work hard in terms of his acceptance. He has to first accept you. And then once you become intern, then he starts teaching the trade secrets to his intern. And it's not, nowadays people come as intern for 15 days. 1 month they come. That is not the case here. Years together people intern from a professor, and then they get trained. And that is the terminology here when you see. One of the key aspects in this internship is a consistent obedience. That is, primarily they demand obedience. And many times we see in the stories where they leave their comfort zone, they leave their home, and they have to remain wherever your professor is. And then you be under his headship and then learn from him. And the key important thing in this is that the stage in internship is that you obey diligently what the master says, and without which he will not go to the next level of teaching you the trade skills, or even he may abandon you. During such internships, generally, if you see the picture here, obedience or subordination, you call it, is very, very important. That is what Paul is writing. Turn with me again back to your Philippians chapter 2. That is what he says. As you always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. So here, life of a consistent obedience is what is something we need to look at it when we have to work out our salvation, our own salvation. And if you see, it is allegiance to God, primarily to God and not to men, not as I pleases. We also saw that. Actually, if you see to verse 27 of chapter 1, it is the same verse that Paul is extending that same truth. Verse 27 of chapter 1. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so whether I am come to you to see you or I am absent, I may hear of you, I may hear a good report that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. That is what the same, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. So Paul is extending the same thing here, saying that whether I see you or not doesn't matter. What is important is your life of a consistent obedience to God. That is what is very important. And when you see that, though it sounds difficult, if you because it is again an example of Christ's humility, how Christ in subordination in terms of to God, when he came in submission and obedience, was the pattern to imitate for us. And it's very difficult if you look at it, especially when it is inconvenient to you, especially when you don't like it. This consistent obedience is very, very difficult. But the promise and the assurance we have in Christ is something should empower us. Turn with me to John chapter 14. How this works out, we'll see. This consistent obedience. John chapter 14. Verse 15 to 18. John 14, 15 to 18. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. Verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you, I will come to you. Now jump to verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. That is all that Jesus has said. Dear brothers and sisters, this is our encouragement. From here we start for the consistent obedience. And isn't it this a new covenant that God has promised and assured to us? In Ezekiel 36 we read, when God said about the new covenant, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Let our working out of salvation start from here. Don't put pressure on yourself saying that somehow without God I have to attain this consistent obedience. It will not work. It will not work. And it is this truth of gospel from where we can start. And secondly, when you see verse 12b, back to Philippians chapter 12, verse 12b, if you see how we ought to work out our salvation, how, it clearly says, it's not casually, it's not lethargic way of working out our salvation. 12b, if you read, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Many times when we come to our throne of grace, we take God lightly. And this verse contradicts that. Yes, we have love in God. We have transparency. We can always come to him. We don't need to fear that God will banish us or burn us to ashes, because he is holy, and when we come to him, But it's also equally true that as a Christians, we need to work out with fear and trembling. We cannot be passive in our Christian life. Because next verse says, if you verse 13, it says God is working in you, so I can be passive, like the famous Mumbai trains or many suburbans. If you see suburban, you just stand near the door, it carries you inside. You can be passive, and again stand near the door, it will carry you out. But only you don't know the destination and the entrance, wherever they want, they can. This is not a passive Christian life that God is demanding you to be part of. It's an active Christian life, and that workout is with fear and trembling. And I know one of my friends, when I ask him, he is a very good friend of mine, believer. But when you ask him, what have you done? God will take care of brother. Don't worry anything. Have you worked out about your marriage? This is my bachelor days, I think. Have you thought about everything? God will take care of brother. Don't worry. You don't need to do anything. God will take care of everything. This, have you heard this terminology? Many times the repetitive and a dormant or monotonous state we go into and say that God will take care. I don't need to do anything. This is not what God is asking us to do. Paul is calling believers to actively work out with strength and the indwelling spirit that is with you, that God has promised. With the fellowship of Holy Spirit in you, you have to actively pursue this workout, working out of this. It's like a spiritual warfare, steadily and with fear and trembling. With the same example of the intern which I said just now, when you intern with a master who is strict, who is serious, and who is good, and it is definitely goes without say that you need to learn from your master with fear and trembling. You don't be very casual with him. You work out with fear and trembling. To do what? Actually the word here, workout, is to do something until you see a result. It's not just do some workout in a gym, like where you take a new resolution. Many of the gyms, if you go first week of New Year, it'll be full, they say. And then they take a break for the whole year. And next year, first week, they start again the gym. This is not the workout what Paul is asking about. The working out here is consistent, daily, moment to moment, every time you work out. It's a spiritual sweat we read in Disciplines of a Godly Man and Godly Woman. It's a spiritual sweat in a Christian's life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 4:7. That is what Timothy, for Paul emphasized to Timothy. Again, keep a tag in Philippians chapter 2 and move to First Timothy chapter 4 verse 7. It's a simple verse to remember. Train yourself for godliness, only B portion. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but what is asked of Timothy by Paul is, train yourself for godliness. It shows the importance and the personal urgency with which a believer should work. And the Greek word here, if you see, it's a gymnos, from which the English word gymnasium is derived. A train, that is, the athlete in those days used to run naked, because anything that hinders, they used to throw off so that their goal is clear, and nothing that hinders, you just throw it away. And that is what a Christian should work out by to the upward call with fear and trembling. And it is an urgent call. It's like a striving, agonizing, stressing yourself, putting yourself in a labor like a spiritual sweat, that every association which hinders this, you throw it out and run. Or any habit or a tendency or anything that hinders your godliness or your pursuit towards God's call, you throw it out. And if you see, I remember one of my Christian friend. He is from atheist background. And whether, I don't know how much we strive in fellowship. And this brother, his father is atheist. And they used to meet regularly to encourage themselves in atheism. And they used to consistently discuss why we should be atheist. And interestingly, it is like, if I want to forget somebody, I keep thinking I should forget this person. What you are actually doing is you are remembering that person. They always sat together and started discussing how we should not have God in the picture. He started encouraging why you should not. And this boy, as he grows, every day starting why we should not have God in the picture. And one day, during his college days, he goes with his friend to a Bible study, but he doesn't want, it's a big hall like this. They are sitting and having a Bible study, and he was sitting somewhere there. And they were talking about Joseph in Genesis chapter 39. If you see, they were talking about Joseph, and this man, a young man who's a slave, risking his life, he throws off this woman who wants him to sin, you know, who was trying to seduce him. And he says that, and the question he asks is this: how can I do this great sin against my God? Fear and trembling. And he says this. And in fact, he was in a very difficult state. He was thrown in jail after that. And this boy, atheist, from atheist background, listens to this one word. Who is this man fearing this God? And with fear and trembling, who is this man? And then he goes and investigates about Joseph's life. And then he comes to know the Lord. When he shared it, I was like, I was so glad to see. And that is what Paul is asking us when we talk about, in Isaiah 66, it says that God says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What is the house that you should build for me? And what is the place for my rest? All these things my hand has made. And so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is the one whom I will look at it. Listen to this carefully. What God is seeking. So basically God is talking about a dwelling place. When he's talking about dwelling place, he's telling about, this is the man whom I'm looking for. What is he? He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. This tremble is not in a anger or non-accepted mode that I get upset at God or getting scared of God. It's about how you earnestly long that, how can I grieve this Holy Spirit? How the Lord whom I love, how can I sin against God in fear and trembling? And that is what the tone here. And that is what is a Christian workout with fear and trembling. In reverence, in awe of God. No wonder why David cried in Psalm 51:4. You all know the psalm where after he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then he cries out to God. He goes and cries out to God. Lord, yes, I sinned against her husband, Uriah, but importantly, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Fear and trembling, working out your salvation. There are two unbiblical views concerning our sanctification. One extreme is that, as I told, depending on God completely and saying that God will take care, as one of my friends said, God will take care, I can be passive, I don't need to worry about it. But the other extreme is also very bad, that I totally rely on my human effort, literally taking out God's reliance on God working in a Christian. It's like that example I told about the train, where something God will carry and bring me out. That is also wrong. And excluding Christians' effort in this participation of what God is working in, both are wrong. If you look at verse 13, move back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work. As our third point in working out your own salvation. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, it is the same internship example. If I take that example, when the master works in an intern, at the end of the day, it is he sees whatever he has imparted, and there is a great joy. And that's what God is doing. As God is your loving master, heavenly Father, all powerful and all knowing and ever present, and he continuously works in our lives. Whether you believe it or not, this is a reality. What Bible is telling in this verse 13, it says that, for it is God who works in you. And God doesn't do an impartial work. God doesn't do any kind of a second grade work. And Bible says that he works in every believer's life. Isn't it, brothers and sisters? This should encourage us. Certainly should encourage us. And God is sustaining every Christian to accomplish his purpose. The illustration of a grape vine. Remember, God said, and this is where we start. We are connected to the grape vine. And that is where we get our nourishment. Without abiding in Christ, without abiding in God, you can do nothing to please God. And this is what Paul is talking about when he blends both. Actually, if you see verse 12 and 13 is one of the beautiful illustration of which actually stops many debates. Whether I work or whether God work. That all is very closely, he compactly closes this argument here and says this. It is God working in you. And before the 12th verse clearly says that, you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I remember a biscuit advertisement, maybe now it's very old biscuit. When they introduced it, the attraction was the challenge to say that whether it's a salt or sweet, whether it's a salt or sweet. You know, that was the perfect blend of both is what they come up with. And Paul is presenting God's work in the same way here. If you read, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, 29. It's a simple verse how Paul tells God's work and his work. Just one book. Don't turn too many pages. Just one page behind Colossians after Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 29. 1:29. For I toil, that is Paul is talking to the church at Colossae. He's saying that for I toil, struggling with all his energy. Here his is God, God's energy. For I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully, that is God, powerfully works within me. Can you see the blend of this salt and the sweet biscuit like that? Oh, in fact, somebody said that biscuit, we should say, it's Indianized version of biscuit. Biscuit. Like sweet and salt like that, how God works in us. I toil, that is Paul is toiling, struggling with all his energy, and he powerfully works within me. God empowers us and energizes us. And when it says God is working for both, going back to Philippians 2, God is working for both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And here the word to will and to work is not, it talks about will of ours, believers. And God doesn't want us to be like a robots, where I say something, you just do whether you like it or not. Many times parents use this word to children. You know? Just do what I say. Bosses also say this. Whether you like it or not doesn't matter. This is what I want. God is not telling here that. God is working in our life so that you as a Christian, believers, you from your bottom of a heart have the desire to do what God wills. And with that desire you do what God, what pleases God. This is exactly what God is working in us. Otherwise God would have, the moment God, we came to know the Lord, you will all be like a robots walking like and doing whatever God wants. No, that is not God is willing here. And if you see, the word text says, look at verse 13. It tells that God is working in us for both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And ultimately for what reason? The reason is not that our pleasure. Of course, ultimately we also, that is what John Piper in Desiring God, he talks about when he says that ultimately our joy is also complete. But the primary thing in this verse talks about, it is for God's good pleasure. Very interesting. If you think about it, God is self-sufficient. You don't need to add to his pleasure or a joy. That is the reality. Because you cannot reduce or negate or minus anything from God's joy or a pleasure. But this verse strongly talks from our perspective to understand that God is working in us so that we ultimately, when as a believers, when you from your bottom of heart with a desire and joy that you work whatever is pleasing in God's sight or do things in obedience, then it is ultimately for God's good pleasure. And God rejoices, same like an intern, when he accomplishes, whether it's a cobbler or a carpenter, when he comes up with finally a product, and after 10 years of internship, when the master sees, he's joyful. He will not be jealous. A true master will not be jealous. He will be very joyful because I've replicated of my skills to somebody else. And that's what God is imparting, his holiness, his divinity, his joy, his likeness, Christ-likeness in us. And when he sees this ultimately, when he sees Christ in us, it is for his God's pleasure. And this is what God is doing in our lives. Once you, when God is at work in you, you will desire and strive joyfully from heart to do what pleases God. Once you hook onto this nature, it will be very difficult for you to derail from this joy, because you will be running in God's track with God's energy empowering you. So it's time to show off now. Once you God worked like our intern, once he trained and all, now it's time to show off to the world. When you read verse 14 to 16, and nothing wrong in displaying your internal workouts for a good reason, not for a bad reason. That is what you do in sports. As you train yourself, then you don't go and hide somewhere and say that I don't want to show my skills to others, or for a good reason, I'm saying, not for boasting. But now it's a time to participate in actual competitions, isn't it? Just I want to train myself, I want to become a good sports person, but I don't want to compete or show off to the world. That's not what it is. Time for us, when verse 14 to 16, if you were going to our second point, live out your life of salvation. Now, internally, you worked out because God has worked in your, God is continuing to work in your life. And as you do this, now, here the idea is to demonstrate, to live out, to show to the world. Look at the verse 14 to 16. Look at your Bible. Do all things, verse 14, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud. Paul is saying that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Verse 14 to 16. Live out your life of salvation. While you live out your life of salvation, one of the most difficult thing in fulfilling God's purpose at your life, in the context wherever God has positioned you as light or as a minister or a witness to you, is living out your salvation, and it is without grumbling. Without grumbling or disputing. Many sins you can conquer, but doing all things that is required by God, like previously, whatever you see, including how you work out your salvation with a base with which God is working out in our lives, consistent obedience, and whatever Paul is talking as instructions previously, whatever he has given, one of the most difficult thing is without grumbling and disputing. Verse 14, point number A in our second section, if you see, do all things. Both grumbling here, it means primarily it is pointing towards God. Both grumbling or disputing, it's all pointed towards God. It closely connects with verse 12 and 13. And the best picture is that of Israelites, which I can remember here. Moving from the Egypt, that is slavery, to a promised land when God was calling them. It's like a grumbling. We all understand it's nothing great science here. It's a low voice of muttering. And grumbling with a negative response when you are asked to do something, especially which you don't like. Israelites grumbled throughout their journey in all the wilderness. They grumbled, totally ignoring the fact that they are marching towards the promised land that God has called for. In fact, they forgot the slavery itself in terms of how much they suffered and all. But God was powerfully working in them with great miracles they saw, which even the unbelieving country or the people, they were also very scared of God, because this is a God who worked out this miracles. They started dividing the Red Sea and many miracles for that matter. And but there was always, whenever this Israelites faced some kind of a problem or anything for that matter, they were grumbled. They grumbled against God when there was a discomfort, crisis. The result, what is the result of that? In fact, when they got a chance, they made an idol and started marching backwards towards the slavery. It's very dangerous. That's what Paul is emphasizing here as a very important aspect of our Christian life, is when you live out your life of salvation, it's very easy and subtle that people can observe in your life, is when you grumble and dispute. Here, dispute word here is more of intellectual reasoning, not for the right reasons, but from the wrong state of heart. Like for example, if I want to disobey somebody, already I decided in my heart that I want to disobey. Somehow I will arrange all my argument, all my disputing, intellectual, whatever I have knowledge, to ensure that I don't obey. For that matter, I will dispute. It can happen in the church very much, because I already have put myself in the path of disobedience. Christian who grumbles, it's connected actually, if you see, doing all things without grumbling or disputing, Christian who grumbles will always end up in intellectual reasoning for wrong reasons, from the wrong state of heart. Argue with God, God's people, especially that breeds from self-centeredness, pride, selfishness, impatience, frustration for various reasons. You didn't get what you want, whether in church or at home. It's a discontentment towards God and His providence. And it's very dangerous. And though it looks very simple, if I tell somebody don't kill, yeah, you will agree that it is sin. If I say don't commit adultery, you will agree. But sometimes this grumbling becomes, you know, some under carpet. It just goes in our lives on and on, but it's a very dangerous and cancerous thing. That is what Paul is bringing here. The command is to stop complaining against God or His people. Remember, in Numbers 12, it talks about Miriam. who grumbled against the leadership of Moses. And she was struck with leprosy. Complaining is one of the starting point of a falling off, including cutting off from ourselves in church. Any church for that matter. You throughout eternity you can search. If you have a grumbling and complaining attitude, no church, even in heaven, you will be stopping to complain. You will be a person who will be grumbling and complaining. Dear ones, I want to emphasize here, application is, if you closely watch, we may not grumble against God many times. We may not directly talk, what God? Of course, we do that many times. But many, often, which is visible in our life is grumbling against those whom God has appointed, or in God's providence. It can be a grumble against your spouse, grumbling against your spouse, or the children against your parents. And all these things, if you actually you are, effectively you are grumbling against the providence of God and what God has kept in your life. The challenge here for a believer is to live out our life of salvation with God's providence and earnestly seeking to forsake this grumbling and complaining. Then you will progress in becoming blameless and innocent children of God. The continuation verse, if you see, that is what he comes to that. When you stop complaining and grumbling and do all things that you may be, for 15th verse, look at your Bible verse 15. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. The fact remains same that we are children of God. But what is being attributed to us is towards becoming Christ-likeness, blameless and innocent. Innocent as in dough. That's what dough is. Innocent as dough and wise as serpent. To use this word. It is like being unmixed from the world around us. Without blemish or without defect or spot. Now with this subsequently, if you see verse 15, it summarizes how and among whom we are to be light and the reflectors of God. That brings us to shine as a light, shine as a children of God among unbelievers. In the midst of what we are to be a children of God without blemish and if you see who is this God is talking about, in the verse is talking about, first it talked about our own life with God working in us, and it's sort of a personal, but when you come about verse 15, it now talks about being among the unbelievers. Being among the unbelievers. Here, crooked, we all know that crooked is used to point out that deviates from the standard path. And twisted, when it adds emphasis to a twisted generation who has deviated from spiritual. Actually, Solomon, throughout Proverbs, when we saw Proverbs, throughout Proverbs, it talks about anybody. For example, a wayward wife who walks away from the path of her family life. It talks about that a man who lost his discernment and roaming in a wrong way, an immoral path, or lacking spirituality. And that is what it talks about when you go away from. It twisted emphasizes the evil and wickedness. We too use this terminology, don't we? Many times when you talk about, he's a crook, when you talk, you say that he is a unworthy, untrusty person, or a person who is associated with the criminals. That is what we use. At the same tone here, a dishonest person or a dishonest generation when it talks about. Now, just to add weight to this particular verse, when Paul is talking about among whom you shine as lights in the world, keep a tag here and turn to Matthew chapter 5, 14 to 16. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 to 16. Jesus tells, you are the light of the world. This is for believers. If you are in Christ, you are the light of the world. A city set on hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine among others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Echoing these words of Jesus, in the midst of an unbelieving, evil and crooked generation, we are positionally blameless before God in the sight of, because Christ's righteousness is credited to us. But now what you do, believers, you pursue that holy standard in your day-to-day life and be a light wherever God has placed you. Blameless and innocent without blemish. Actually, it is very impossible to be like that, because it is Christ-likeness. But we have a confidence because unblemished and spotless Lamb of God who paid the price for our sins is with us. He alone will keep us from stumbling and be a light to this world. If you see my shirt, it looks white, but probably when you come closer, you may spot some of blemish or spots in this. More you come to Christ's likeness or light of Christ, you can understand your spot. And that, you don't need to be worried or scared of it. Because when you come under Christ's light, He is not only He will help you to understand your spots or blemish, but He is also the source or energy that will empower you to, or rather He will empower, or His power will work in you to cleanse you from that spot and make you blemish and innocent children of God so that you can be light. Continue the same thought. If you see, as a Christians, you ought to share and demonstrate the redeeming word that brings eternal life amidst the unbelievers, amidst unbelieving world, crooked and twisted generation. The above verse talks about, when you move on to verse 16, the translation here, verse 16, look at your word, read verse 16, as I read verse 16, holding fast, how you shine as lights. One more aspect of that is, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ, that I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Here, holding fast actually can be translated into holding forth, or it is something like showing off. While we are aware that one of the key resources for believers that God has blessed us with is this word of God. This is the nourishment. But holding fast here, as Paul many places tells about holding fast to the sacred writings when he talks to Timothy and many places when he talks about this, that is not the tone here. The tone is again continuation of being a light to the world. He's saying that you actually holding forth, or it's like a expert who talks about his subject to an audience. It is in the same manner that a believer who actually had got the nourishment from God's word has to demonstrate that what in him, God's word, to others. That is what the term here is. I actually show word of life to others. And continuing this, he sees that as believers, when you hold or proclaim or demonstrate to the world clearly, tall and clear to the world, that they may reject you, they may mock at you, that this is not how the practical world works, they may say, but you are the only source of light and you demonstrate your life. Somebody said this, there are only four gospels, but you are the fifth gospel. You show to the world that what God's word means is what God is to the unbelieving world. If you see, Paul is now expressing his personal desire, verse 13, if you see how God works in us for his own good pleasure, it's the same thing for any servant of God. Verse 16, if you continue the term, he's talking about why you all ought to do this as a minister, so that in the day of Christ, I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. He's talking about the crown for which he is running. In one way, if he's saying that, any pastor will desire for this. Any pastor will desire for what Paul is claiming here. That ultimately I don't want to see that I ran an empty race. At the end of the day, I don't want to say that I didn't get any reward. The reward here is talking about is that changed life for people. That is what he's saying, that ultimately when you do all these things, in the day of Christ, that is when I meet God at the end of the day, end of the race that I'm running, I'll be proud I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Somebody asked one pastor that, how will you evaluate your sermons? He said, I don't evaluate with, because many loved ones come and tell to me that it was excellent God's word. Because they don't say anything wrong about me. I cannot take that word. I'm happy about it. And those who don't like me, they don't come and tell anything to me. So how do I evaluate my word or sermons that I preach is a changed lives, isn't it? That is the desire for any servant of God, any pastor that who works hard, labors in God's vineyard so that lives are changed. Young man and woman who probably debated or disputed or grumbled with pastor saying that unbelieving friend is someone whom I like, I want to marry them. When finally the pastor sees that his word or whatever he labored for impacted that person, and he's changed life. And he says, no. Yes, I came to know God has helped me to understand the truth and reality that there is no association between a light and a darkness. That changed life is what any pastor will desire for. He will shed tears when he sees that changed life. When you see a husband and wife, whether both are believers or sometimes one is an unbeliever and believer, when they have quarrel and fight and struggling in their life and pastor sees their life changed and they being a light wherever God has placed, and that is what Paul is talking about. That is the joy that any servant of God is saying. That is what he's saying. That finally I may be proud of this changed life that I have labored, not in vain. I labored with a result and a reward that I enjoy with it. Lastly, now when we saw that internal workout of salvation, our own working out of salvation. Secondly, we looked at living out a life of salvation. And finally, we see rejoice and pour out your life of salvation sacrificially and joyfully. Verse 17 and 18, look at the verse. Even if Paul is talking about his own life, even if I am to be poured out as drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of faith, of your faith, that is the Philippian to whom the target audience whom he's talking about, of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice and rejoice with you all. Likewise, verse 18, likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. The example here he brings is even in the unbelieving culture in those days during when they offered sacrifices even for their deities, what they did is the animal sacrifice will be there and they poured a wine either on the altar or on the animal so that the aroma that raises out of when the burnt comes as though the deity smells that aroma. That is what the term he is talking, but he is talking in a believing context where he is saying that his own life, he's not talking about death, he is talking about his personal labor. Is connected with verse 16. He's talking about whatever I worked out, or rather whatever I am doing, it's like that I am pouring out like the drink offering upon the faith of the believers. Faith of the believers in the church of Philippi. And then he talks about how I am glad and I rejoice. And Christians, you are to rejoice in the Lord, and not only stopping there, you are to pour out your life. Now, first point we saw is internalization of who you are in Christ and how you work your salvation that God has blessed you with, and then living among the unbelievers. And now, more of between the saints and between your believing faith, your fellowship, how you sacrificially and joyfully you work so that you pour out your life. It's a sacrificial life that you pour out for the faith of your fellow believers. It can be a fellowship, it can be offering them help when they're struggling, and then likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Even as we conclude, many times when I say even as we conclude, you think that I'm going to finish. But a couple of points I want to emphasize and then we'll close. Verse, can you turn to Isaiah chapter 9 verse 2. Isaiah 9 2. It talks about the context of Jesus' birth and the prophecy. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shone. This talks about Christ and his appearance in this world. Firstly, I want to encourage brothers and sisters. If you are in Christ, and this is what God has blessed you with, this light made sense to us by own God's work in our lives. That is what we have come out of darkness and we see in the great light that is Jesus Christ who illuminated us. And that's a joy for a believer. And you need to understand the weight with which God's word says. For example, Psalm 119:105. Every believer should remember this as a memory. Your word, that is Bible, is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God's word tells that Bible, this word, is a lamp to our path and it's to our feet and a light to our path. When you turn to John 8:12, you can turn with me to John 8:12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. It talks about Jesus as the light. Brothers and sisters, when you see that if you're in Christ, what is the weight of God telling that you are the light? And God is not flattering here. God is not telling like passing remark here. God's word means that everybody here, not for pastors or missionaries, every believer, if you're infant in Christ also, if you're just born in the Lord, God's word tells that you are the light wherever God has placed you. And nobody can replace that. You are the contemporary. That place where God has placed you, it can be your home, it can be your workplace, wherever it is in your unbelieving family setup. And that light cannot be replaced by anybody else. And you need to understand this importance. And that is indispensable in God's sight, whether you value it or not. God's word is very clear in this. And God is saying that you are light. Charles Spurgeon, in his sermon, puts like this. I paraphrase this verse. Some of the old English I changed slightly. Quote, working out by vehement efforts after holiness, our entire deliverance from the sin that dwells in us and from sin that contends without us, that I believe to be the great business of a Christian's life. It's a great business to working out, to work out what God has worked in us. I have heard it is said that a good sculptor, even they say Michelangelo sees this like that, but Charles Spurgeon says that I have heard it said that a good sculptor, whenever he sees a suitable block of a marble, firmly believes that there is a statue concealed within it. And that his business is but to take away the useless material, so unveil the thing of beauty which shall be a joy forever. It's like this, when he sees a marble or a stone, the good sculptor able to see the image which he wants to actually carve out of it. And other useful things, you remove it. That is what it says. Believer, you are that block of marble. You have been quarried by divine grace and set apart for the master's service. But we cannot see the image of Christ in you yet as we could wish. True, there are some traces of it, some dim outlines of what is to be. It is for you with the chisel and hammer, and it is for you, chisel and hammer, with a constant endeavor and holy dependence upon God to work out that image of Christ in yourself, till you shall be discovered to be by all men like unto your Lord and Master. God has sketched the image of His Son in you, in the as yet but slightly carved but marble, He has fairly outlined it, and you have but to go on chipping away these sins, infirmities or corruptions, till the fairness and likeness of the incarnate God shall be seen by all. If you are in Christ, brothers and sisters, let this truth grip your heart. When you are in Christ, this will help you. This truth of you are the light will help you to run away from darkness and enjoy the light. You are the light to the world. You are a lighthouse without which there are many people around you can shipwrecked. They may not understand the path of light. The darkness may seemingly look like light for them. They will be sinking around you. But you are the lighthouse. It's very important. And if you are an unbeliever, if you don't know the love of God, the same verse which I read from Isaiah clearly says that it's a strong call for you. You don't need to be walking in darkness. You don't need to remain in deep darkness. Because the verse says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Christ is that light. And here is this light, Jesus Christ. And He will illuminate your path of life and righteousness. There was a Romanian pastor, Rumbrand. I'm not able to pronounce his. He was in solitary confinement. His cell was 12 feet underground. Because of his faith, they imprisoned him with no lights, no windows, no sound. That's what they tried to maintain so that to torment him, torture. Because there was no sound, even the guards wore felt soles on their shoes so that they wanted to walk slowly. They later recounted that he maintained his sanity by sleeping during the day and staying away at night and exercising his mind and soul by composing and then delivering a sermon each night for himself. Due to his extraordinary memory that God has blessed him with, even in spite of this, and not 1 year, 2 years, he went on so many. He was able to recall more than 350 of those, a selection of which is included in his book. It's called With God in Solitary Confinement, which was first published in 1969 or something. During the part of this time in his life, he later wrote about communicating with other inmates by tapping out Morse code on the wall. In this way, he contributed to be sunlight to the fellow inmates rather than dwelling in the lack of physical light. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these beautiful words. We may not mean it many times. At times we think that it's not applicable to me. It may be applicable to some missionary or so-called holy saints or pastors or worship leaders. But Lord, your call is very clear. It is for every believer here who have tasted your love. Your word calls us to be the light, aroma of Christ wherever you have placed us. And there is no partiality in this. Thank you for this truth. Help this truth to grip our heart, to run away from the darkness that entangles us. I pray that, Lord, you may keep us more and more as a light to this world that shines Christ in the darkness and not get mixed with this world, Father. I pray that you may bless us with this truth and reality in our life. Lord, there is encouragement, as your word says in Revelation. One day, there will be a temple in which the Lord, the Lamb will be the light, and there will be no night. The Lamb will be its lamp, and we will walk in this glory. Thank you, Father, even as we pursue this Christian life with all our pain and suffering, and sometimes we shrink back because of our own weakness and shortcomings, but that doesn't change the fact that you called us to be the light, and you will make it in our life, because as a loving Father, you are working in us. And thank you for this truth. And with that, help us to run this race and be a light. Bless us, Lord, with your word. Whatever we heard, I pray that it may be a blessing for us and for many, for the church. In Jesus' name, amen.